With us this morning. Very thankful for Kyle and Joanna coming as invited by their very unusual neighbor. Very, very, very unusual neighbor. Very. In fact, pray for them, would you? Would you pray for them? Thankful for them. Thankful for Ian being here this morning. Ian, we had a few bets on his existence, but he is real and he's here this morning. And thankful for him being here, being a part of church and part of teen class with us, and he survived the car ride over with the Hegleys, and that's usually a good first sign. All right, I hear lots of things about the car ride, and so he survived. He needs a T-shirt. We're thankful that you're here this morning. I'm not sure what you've been through to get here, but if the songwriter knew anything, he said this. He said, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." And we know it was grace that got you here. And we're thankful for God's grace getting you here, you choosing to come this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 this morning is where we're going to be. Don't breathe into the microphone. About signs, and you know, a lot of people would say, well, you know, if God wanted us to believe on Him, He could have made it. Watch over our flocks by night, you know, the star shows up and says, He's right there. And you've heard about the phenomenon. There's a celestial phenomenon. I believe it's Saturn and Venus. A couple of the planets are going to look like they're together, and it's going to be a really bright star. Now, that's going to be great to see, but that's not what led the shepherds to Jesus. You understand that, right? I hope you didn't get really excited and think something else was going on here. You know, no star points to one person like it happened back then. God was very specific. In fact, that star, I believe, had two arms and two legs and a name, probably, if I know my Bible correctly. But He pointed right to where Jesus was, and people today say, listen, with everything else going around, we've got real concrete fears, real problems, real troubles in our society, with our health, with our nation, and we get some abstract faith to look forward to. Can I just say this morning that before you leave here, I have a bright and shining star, and I'm going to tell you exactly where He is, okay? It's the star's not me. But you've got a book where God spelled it out for you in plain English. And before you leave here, you're going to know He's right there. You're going to know exactly where He's at. And I'll prove it to you. Those of you, and we won't raise hands, but those of you that know Christ as your Savior could point with one finger and tell me where Christ is. If you can't take one finger and tell me where the Lord Jesus Christ resides in this room, you need to know. Pay attention. I'm gonna show you from the Bible how you can know where Christ is, and it will be without any question. But we're gonna start in Ecclesiastes because as we started just a year ago, it was December of 2019 that we began in Ecclesiastes. Me, not being a mathematician, I thought there was 12 months in the year, and we would preach through, and today we would be done with Ecclesiastes. But apparently I can't count, or I missed a month or something. So we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and I'm excited to be here. I'm thankful that the pastor lets me preach when he's gone. How many of you have ever left your kids at home by themselves? Don't tell me you weren't worried the first or second or third time. So pray for him this morning. I hope he can focus on preaching with me being here in his absence. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10, before we begin to read, may I just remind you where we came from. Ecclesiastes is the preacher. It is a sermon preached by King Solomon, and he's preaching it for a very specific point and a specific reason. He saw in his day three problems with men. Number one, they were proud. Boy, I'm glad that's not our problem today. Number two, they had no care for time. They didn't pay attention to time. Every one of you here is on a timer. You understand that. And if you don't pay attention to that, there's a word for you. We're going to learn it this morning. The third thing you notice was that that people, even if they had the right humility, and if they had a grip on time, they were looking at things from their point of view and not God's. And as he sees those three problems, he takes the book of Ecclesiastes, the sermon of Ecclesiastes, to address that. And we've been taking it chapter by chapter to show you how he develops this and what it means for us. Ecclesiastes is very negative. You get 11 negative chapters. We're going to get one positive one if the Lord tarries and we make it to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But the rest of them are very negative. You don't like that. And I understand. I don't like it either. But I do understand that the batteries running my microphone, the battery that started your car this morning, runs off of a positive and a negative. And if we expect God to deal with us as well-balanced individuals, we've got to have a good, steady dose of both. I realize that this Sunday morning you came and maybe you didn't want something from Ecclesiastes. Sometimes you go to a restaurant and you have your heart set on a certain dish most of the time. And if you're right with God, it would be beef. Amen. If you're not right with God, it'd be something else. But if you're right with God and you have your heart set on it, have you ever walked in and you said, I want this, I want these as my sides, I want this and that, and they say, I'm sorry, we're out of that. Okay? I hope that if you came in this morning and you were saying, boy, I just can't wait for a good Christmas message. Hey, Christmas is a big deal, but we're going to get Ecclesiastes because the Lord is interested in it, and I believe he's interested in you getting something from here as well as from the other, okay? So if your mind was already made up on the menu, as your waiter, I apologize. You don't have to leave me a big tip. That's okay. Ecclesiastes 10. Let's go ahead and read the chapter now, and we'll begin. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we'll read all 20 verses, beginning verse number 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Amen. The crowd goes wild. What in the world? So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength, and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. There it is. Curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love and grace on us. Lord, we don't deserve not the smallest bit of it, but we're grateful for it. And Lord, what we read this morning, there's much of it we don't understand, but Lord, you wrote to us in simple words in plain English. Father, please help us to be willing to try and understand this morning. And Father, we pray that we'd leave smarter than we came in, wiser than we came in, Lord, may we leave closer to you than when we came in. And Father, for that we'll be eternally grateful. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, as we get to the end of this sermon, as many sermons, if you've listened to someone speak from the Bible, you'll notice that as it draws to a close, the preacher seeks to make an application and make it real to you. There's an obvious outline. There's a plain form to the words that he's saying, but it's kind of hollow. It kind of looks empty. It just is a skeleton with no meat on it. And so as you would make any sermon, you preach from the Bible, then you want to make it real to the people that are listening to you. Solomon does that with this chapter. This is his chapter of what I want to call personal illustration. This is Solomon bringing from his own life and things that he has seen, bringing things that are passionate, close to his heart. Unfortunately, as we begin to see it, what happens to Solomon happens also to many preachers. This is what I would call a self-condemning prophecy. Because Solomon begins to condemn people, the whole chapter, if you've noticed the word that sticks out, it's the word fool. Fool. I don't know how it is today, but I know that with my brothers and with my friends growing up, if you really wanted to, you could say things to each other, you know, poke at each other, trash talk, and that's one thing. But if you wanted to start a fight, you called him a fool. And that was just the ultimate insult. It just meant that you're dumb and you want to be that way. Okay? I don't know if it's used that way anymore. Of course, Mr. T kind of made it popular, but really, you don't just go around calling people a fool. You might call them an idiot, right? They cut you off or something. You might call them an idiot. You know, you might call them dumb. You might call them stupid. Maybe I would. Maybe you would never do that, all right? But you don't call somebody a fool unless they're your enemy, right? Am I the only one in the room that's that way? That's just not a word you throw around. Solomon takes this chapter and it's the fool this and the fool that, and this is a fool and he's a fool and he's a fool. You read that and he's pretty passionate about something. He's frustrated. He's frustrated over foolishness. If I could give you a title for the message, it would be Frustration with Foolishness. And it's a good thing to be frustrated at something. If you go through life and everybody treats you right and everybody's agreeable to you, maybe you should check you, not them, okay? Check you. Because there's some people that are swimming the wrong way. And if you don't never meet anybody head on, you're probably not doing something right, okay? But take it from Solomon's point of view. Everybody knows who Solomon is, right? The Bible says that he was the wisest man that ever lived. There was not a person. He was wiser than sorcerers and magicians of his day. He was wiser than the pharaohs that kept the libraries in Egypt. He was wiser than them all. And so if you're King Solomon, who's not a fool to you, right? I mean, it's one thing if it's a guy like me calling somebody else a fool. You know, you kind of give me a pass on it, right? Takes one to know one. But if Solomon calls somebody a fool, he's wiser than everybody. There isn't anybody that measures up to him. Everybody is dumber than he is. Imagine this. Solomon is the guy that when you bring up a subject, you know, some of you have trades, and if we start talking about what you did for a living, I would be lost. I would know. I would just, you know, you tell me and I'll believe you because I don't know. Solomon never walked into a room and somebody started a conversation that he had to say, now explain that to me. They were always asking him that. He was wiser than anyone that ever lived. That's a great privilege. There's not been more than two people on planet Earth with that kind of wisdom. One of them was Solomon. The other one was God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't just produce people like that anymore. So Solomon is looking from a different perspective. And yet, in this chapter here, he faces what I would consider one of the saddest things. The fact that you can observe, you can condemn, you can despise the foolishness of this world and still be a part of it. You can see it for what it is and say, that man, that woman, that society, that business, that organization, that is foolishness. and you can still go along with it and be part of it. And that's what happens to Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Solomon, in all of his years, never said these words. He never said, "I have been a fool." He was the wisest man that ever lived. Why would he say that? But look with me, if you would, at Psalm chapter 69. If you just hold your place in Ecclesiastes, I want you to show you something, because Solomon's father was not the wisest man that ever lived, but he raised the wisest man that ever lived. His father, I believe, knew something that even his wise son didn't know. And if you in here are the son of a father and this morning, I want you to listen very closely, because you are going to be smarter than your parents. You are going to be. Parents, I'm sorry, but your kids are going to be smarter than you. They're going to know more. They're going to have it figured out. They're going to be embarrassed at you for your ignorance one of these days. And I say that knowing I'm going to get hit over the head with a frying pan by my mother here in just a... No, I'm just kidding. Listen, I say this with authority of the Word of God. David raised a son that he couldn't hold a candle to his wisdom. But look what David said in Psalm chapter 69. David had a walk with God that I believe was closer than Solomon's. That's a different message. But he says this in verse 5, "O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee." You know what David was not too proud to admit? That every now and then, he was a fool. You say, well, that was after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 69, if you take those in chronological order, which they may or may not be, okay, come back to Psalm chapter 39. Psalm 39, and if you want to turn there, you can. I think it's important that you see this. Before David ever committed a great and grievous sin with Bathsheba, before he ever committed murder and tried to cover it up, which is Psalm 51, by the way, if the Psalms are in chronological order, and they're close, if not accurate. Psalm chapter 30, I'm sorry, I said 39, I mean chapter 38. Psalm 38, my apologies. And he says in verse number 5, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." David, probably recovering from a battle with the Philistines, or maybe just from a long day of running from Saul, I don't know. But he says, I've been hurt, I'm sick, and it's because of my own foolishness." David wasn't too proud to say, "I'm a fool every now and then." Everybody wants to be something, and at the end of a message, we have a raise of hands, we have an invitation where you want to do something that you've never done before. And at the end of this message, nobody's going to want to say, "Me, I'm the fool. Yeah." I'm not going to give an invitation like that. You wouldn't do that. If you did, there would only be two of us in the room, okay? It'd just be me and you. And so we'll go out to eat together or something, all right? But listen, Miss Donna laughed. I thank you for that, Miss Donna. But at the same time, I want you to really search your heart. I'm not going to ask you if you're a fool. But I want you to search your heart and just see if the shoe fits. I want you to beware. Here's the outline of the chapter. And I'm going to give you this. This isn't the message, but the chapter, as you read in Ecclesiastes 10, the verses in it point to three characters in the Bible. And those are the illustrations of it. The outline of the chapter, however, is this: the condition of fools, verse 1 through 3. They stink, verse number 1. They stink, and if you've ever painted in a closed bedroom, you paint so long you don't smell the paint anymore, all right? And then somebody opens the door and they go, "Whoa, you've been painting." Well, you didn't notice. Why? Because you've just been around it too much. See, a fool gets an air about him that everybody else can see that he becomes blind to. They're in the condition of fools, they're inclined to be that way. Verse 2, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left." I love the satire. I love the sense of humor of God in the Bible. You say, is the human, really, if we dissected humans, would we find out that some people's heart is at their right hand and some is at their left? If anyone in here is a nurse or a doctor or just took basic high school physics, biology, not physics, biology, physical science, you understand that every person's heart is leaning to the left. we pledge with our right hand over our heart, every man's heart is at his left. Now, the Bible uses the right and left hand as a decision. A fool chooses to be a fool. The Bible talks about, let not thy right hand know what thy left is doing. You say, what is that? That's a right decision and a wrong decision. I'm sorry if you are a lefty in here. Okay, I apologize to my mother, okay? But the fact is in the Bible, the left-handed people are not usually good people. The Benjamites were all left-handed, and they were very cruel people. The Antichrist is going to be left-handed, and he's not going to be a very good guy, all right? When Jesus judges the nations, he's going to separate those on his right hand are going to go into life eternal, and those on his left hand, well, you know where they go. You see, so although, but see, here's the thing. God's left-handed. Everybody knows God's left-handed. You knew that, right? Because Jesus is sitting on his right hand. So if he's going to get anything done, he's got to be left-handed. See, it wasn't very funny. I'm sorry. I heard that from another preacher, and I laughed, so I thought it was funny. But you see that this God makes a distinction, and the left hand is usually not the right one. Okay, that's usually not the way it's supposed to go. As you read, and we're English readers, not the whole world does this, but understand you read from the left to the right. All right, you start here and you wind up here, and so there's many things like that, but physically you're inclined to be a fool if that verse is correct. If you have a beating heart in your chest this morning, it leans to the left. Every man's heart. You say, well, that was, God made me this way and then he called me a fool. Well, he made you. He can call you what he wants to, can't he? Anybody ever play with Legos? Can I get a show of hands for Legos here? Come on, Brother Brown, I know. Oh, man. You play with Legos, you build something. My kids build something. I look at it and I say, oh, what is that? You know, I think I know what it is, but then they say, oh, Dad, that's a, and it looks nothing like a whatever they want it to be. But they made it, right? They can call it what they want to. All right? God made you. This is just the outline. Verse number 3, they're self-promoters. All right? It says that the fool tells everybody that he is one. You say, well, I'm not a very talkative person, but your actions speak louder than words. That's the condition of fools. That's how you spot one. But then there's the second section here, and this is what I want to call the cause-worthy fools. You say, what is that? Well, these are people that act foolishly, and they have a reason for it. You know, sometimes there's a reason to be foolish. Doesn't make it being okay, but, you know, sometimes people get under your skin. That would be the first thing. He says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, somebody gets in your face. He says this, you know, yield. Yielding pacifies great anger. But, you know, some people don't yield, do they? Sometimes when the fire starts, they fight fire with fire. You know people like that. You probably are one. You know, anger causes people to act foolishly. Doesn't make it right, but it explains it. All right? When you get angry, you act rashly. You act without thinking. And sometimes the result is good, sometimes it's bad. But the Bible says this, it says that he that is soon angry is a fool, Proverbs 14, verse 17. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, if you are quick to be angry, you're a fool. The anger explains why you acted that way, doesn't make it okay. The second thing is this, sometimes fools are fools because they get in over their head. All right? He says, an evil which I have seen that proceeds from the ruler, verse number 5, the folly is set in great dignity. You say, what is that? Well, that you could just lump all politicians kind of into that one mess right there. Folly is set in great dignity. What happened? They got in over their head and they're too proud to admit it. That will cover just about every politician, everybody from the president down to your local mayor. You say, well, you're speaking evil of dignities and you should be afraid to do that. There's a verse for that. I understand that. But Solomon says, that's a great evil. You say, why are they a fool? You know, if they had stayed out of the public eye, we'd have thought better of them. But as soon as we begin to watch them, we begin to realize and pick them apart, and we know they're in over their head, the guys that will admit they're in over their head are the ones we can respect and follow. The guys that won't, One of the guys I respect a lot, not knowing him personally, there was a biography written, It Doesn't Take a Hero is the name of the book. It doesn't take a hero to order men into battle. It takes a hero to lead them into battle. What was that? That was from a military general that was the foot soldier. And at one time, he was the guys going in. When he got put into a place of command, he wasn't in over his head. He was one of the few people that owned the office he was put in. Many of them never do. They're all put in over their heads. That explains their foolishness. It doesn't make it okay, and it doesn't make it any more tolerable. Another one of those, and that's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35, says this, "Shame shall be the promotion of fools. A fool climbs too high on the corporate ladder, everybody suffers." All right? They can have the right degree, they can have the right credentials, and they will know nothing about the job you're trying to do. And everybody's had, everybody's been in a business like that. Association. The Bible says a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Association. Sometimes it's just who that fool is walking with and who walks with him. But that's the fools that have a cause. They have a reason to be that way. You have a reason? You have a reason to act the way you do? There's another group here from verses 8 to 10 that I'll call the careless fools. And these guys have no reason, and they're just foolish because they're not paying attention. If you want to call it a reason, they just weren't paying attention. These verses are comical. He that diggeth a pit shall fall therein. Now this is a fool that is reaping the intended results. Now the problem is with this fool, he was thinking somebody else was going to fall into the pit. He was setting a trap for somebody else, but he falls in. Well, you should have seen that one coming, right? You've watched enough Roadrunner and Bugs and Wile E. Coyote to know better, right? He digs a pit and he falls in it. He says, verse number 9, "Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby." Anybody that's ever pulled their back out, trying to pull a rock out of their garden. And if you've ever split wood, your shins will testify, all right? I've been there, done that. You know what he says? If you cleave wood, you'll be endangered thereby. Watch out. This is not you intend to hurt somebody else. It's just, what did you expect was going to happen? You tried to pick up something that was too heavy. It hurts, doesn't it? All right? As if I could quote a famous comedian and say, here's your sign, right? Okay? What did you think was going to happen? Some people are fools. They just weren't paying attention. They thought, oh, I can do that. Oh, no, you can't. And they pay the price for it. And then he says this. He says, if the iron be blunt... This is just too funny for words. If the iron be blunt, he says, and he do not whet the edge, he doesn't sharpen it, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Here's a guy that goes out, he's got his axe slung over his shoulder, and he's gonna get some work done. And he's there all day. Comes in, and boy, he's bushed. Comes in at the end of the day, and somebody says, well, how did your day? Oh, man, I worked hard. Oh, yeah? Did you get much wood split? Well, no. No, it kept bouncing off. You know, I just couldn't get anything done. Why? Went out with a dull axe and he spends all day out there, and this is just reaping for being unprepared. Okay? And these are fools, and these are comical. You see these, and maybe you've lived through some of this. You go out and here's an example of a fool is you try to travel from here to Oklahoma without any cash. You say, well, never travel without cash. No, but I mean like small bills, because between here and Oklahoma there's toll roads, and those people at the tolls are not very patient. You know, they don't care how much plastic you have. At least the times that I went through, they'd say, look, pull over there and search your cushions and let me know when you found your money. And literally they pulled me over and a policeman pulled up right behind just waiting on me, just waiting, just come on, just try to drive away. And so I'm there searching every cushion because why? I wasn't prepared to get where I was going. Right? You say, we've come a long way. Now they take cards. Sure they do. I wish you'd tell the lady that pulled me over that. All right? She wasn't very nice at all. Not nice at all. But these are careless fools. Their reason is they weren't paying attention. Then there's a group of people called the causeless fools. The causeless fools. And this is from verse number 11 down to verse 15. And he says this, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. You see, some people just do wrong and do you hurt, and there's no reason for it. You didn't mess with this. It wasn't a snake you messed with. You just happened to be walking down his road. Wasn't no reason for him to poison you, but there he was, and the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Somebody that can't control their mouth. Which is, by the way, the biggest category of fools out there. Most of us are big talkers. We don't actually do anything that's impressive. I'm one of those guys. I'm not YouTube worthy, okay? I've never done anything, except for one time I tried to ride a hoverboard, and that was YouTube worthy. But there's whenever you do something good, there's never a camera around. So, but the fact is most of us will say big things, we'll never do them. And the Lord hates vain repetition. He hates vain talkers. He wants you to put your money where your mouth is. But there's a group of fools that the three names I told you about will illustrate very, very pungently what he's talking about here. At this point in the message, we're going to pull away from Ecclesiastes 10. I'm going to point you to 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to open up there. We're not going to read all of 1 Kings chapter 2. It's 46 verses long. But I want your eyes to be able to glance over and to see these names. Write them down in your notes. This chapter in Kings is what Ecclesiastes 10 is all about. Solomon was frustrated. He was angry. He was upset. He had seen something that had got his ire up. And what he had seen was these three names. Are you ready for them? I'll give them to you. The first one, Adonijah. Adonijah. 1 Kings chapter 2. You'll see Adonijah in verses 13 through 25. Adonijah. The second name is Joab. Joab is in 2 Kings 2, verse 28 through 35. Joab, the second name. The third name is this, Shimei, verses 36 through 46. Now let me tell you the story of these guys and why Ecclesiastes 10. All the verses, as I was outlining the chapter, it just seemed empty until you put these names with it. What has happened in 1 Kings chapter 2 is Solomon, this is Solomon's ascension to the throne. This is his first acts as king. He has just freshly been made the king of Israel. Adonijah was his older brother. We'll start with Adonijah. He was the brother of Absalom. Everybody know who Absalom was? He was David's son that hated his father so much he tried to kill his own father and take the throne from him. Absalom was a very wicked man. Adonijah was his younger brother, still older than Solomon, but a brother to Absalom. Adonijah, as David is getting old, David hasn't yet rescinded the throne. He hasn't yet given it to Solomon, although everybody knows that's who it's going to. He had given it to Solomon. Adonijah gets impatient and he rushes into the throne and says, "Well, I figure I'm the second born. It belongs to me." And so he goes in, the second born of his mother, to Absalom. And so he goes in. He says, "I'll be king." Draws with him away Shimei and Joab. These two guys will show up later. But he draws away much of Israel, and they go out and they have a coronation for the rushed prince. I'll call him the rushed prince, Adonijah. That's chapter 1. David hears about it through Nathan, the prophet, through Bathsheba. He hears about it. And they remind him and say, "King David, didn't you say that Solomon would be king?" And he said, "That's what I said. That's not just what I said. That's what God said." And David says, he gives a list as his final act. He gives a list of things that he wants Solomon to do. And he says, "And you go sound a trumpet. You sit on my horse, and you have my priest and my trumpets, and you have the celebration right here, and you announce to the world that Solomon is king." And they say, "God save the king." And the Bible says that it rang out so loud that where Adonijah was having his party, the earth rang again. And they heard a rumble, and they heard a trumpet, and they say, "What's going on?" Adonijah discovered he was the rejected prince. His own father said, "You're not king." Adonijah sheepishly, meekly, fearfully runs away from his own coronation and runs straight to the temple and grabs hold of the horns of the altar of the tabernacle of God. This is where atonement for sin is made. He knows that his brother's going to be out for him, that he did wrong. Okay? he's on the chopping block. Now he runs and he grabs hold of the horns of the altar to beg for mercy. Solomon comes, sees what he's done, and he says, "Tell my brother that if he shows himself to be a worthy man, I'll let him live." And Adonijah, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you." And so Adonijah returns to his house, and that should have been the end of the story. But in 1 Kings chapter 2, as Solomon is officially the king, Adonijah, like a fool, decides to ask of his brother a favor. He asked that he could marry a lady that was his father's last concubine. David had many wives. There was a lady there that wasn't the queen, but bore some dignity because of her nearness to David. Was his private, was his personal nurse and caretaker as he got old and died. And he said, "Ask the king if I can marry the Shunammite." That's a good idea. Adonijah would have been fine and would have lived out the rest of his life in peace, but his lust got the best of him, and he engaged his mouth before his brain, and he asked King Solomon, you read the verses, don't believe me, if you want to scan your eyes over them, it'll take you shorter time to read it than would be me to tell it. He asked of this that he could marry the queen, and Solomon said, "Oh, really? Ask for him the kingdom also. Ask for the royal throne. Ask for the royal chariot. What else does my brother want?" And he said, "As the Lord liveth, he spoke this word against his own life." And the captain of the guard walked out of the room there and drew his sword, and Adonijah was left without a head. You say, why? He died because he couldn't keep his big mouth shut. He had gotten mercy from the king that he didn't deserve. He was already rebellious, but in spite of the mercy that he got, he just wasn't satisfied, and it cost him his life. You say, what is that? That's a fool, to receive mercy from the king and to scoff at it. Then there's Joab, the second person. He was David's loyal soldier, loyal captain of his host for years and years and years. But at the end of his life, he gets impatient and he goes out to crown Adonijah. He goes out with them. He's gonna stage a revolt. He's been the captain of the host for so long, he can say it. There's nobody that could kill Joab. Joab was virtually unstoppable as a soldier, as a commander. But he, as the rest of them, when the trumpet sounded back in Jerusalem, he realized, I've done something wrong. And the Bible says that he feared and went to his own house. He is disappointed once again in what he's tried to do. He's always ambitious. Joab was always ambitious, but he was destructive. Joab, in his lifetime, there were three people that David specifically made peace with and that David wanted to spare. One of those was Abner, and Joab killed him. Another one of those was Amasa, and Joab killed him, disemboweled him. This guy is not just a heartless killer. He's a ruthless. I mean, cruel. The Bible says that David said he shed their blood. It filled his shoes. I mean, it's one thing to shoot somebody from a distance. He killed him. He was so close he was face to face with them and shed their blood, and it filled his shoes up. This guy was he was something else. Now he's the guy you want to have as the captain of your host. You want to have him as a military leader, but you don't want to. You know, that's a dog you keep chained up. That's not the dog you bring in the house. David's son, Absalom, although he was rebellious and tried to kill his father, David said this. He said, "Deal gently with my son Absalom." And everybody heard it. Joab, at that battle, he goes out, takes three darts with him. And Absalom gets tangled up and he takes those three darts and once again doesn't throw them at him from a distance, doesn't shoot him from a bow, gets right up in his face and it says he drove them into his heart. Killed the king's son after the king specifically said, "Don't kill my son." David, as he's dying, says, "Don't you let Joab go down to the grave in peace." Solomon was a very wise man. He sends his captain, unsheathes his sword again. He's coming after Joab. Joab sees what Adonijah did. You know what he did? He went right to the altar. Same place Adonijah did, grab hold of the horns of the altar and said, "Give me." He said, only this time he wasn't begging for mercy. You know what he did? He said, "Kill me here." kill me here. You weren't supposed to shed the blood of a man in the Lord's house. That would desecrate the holy place. They had to cleanse it. That was not. And so, and Joab had the audacity to just be an impudent, hard-hearted, hard-faced, and said, "Look, if you're going to kill me, you're going to make everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to pay for it." And the Benaiah, the captain of the guard, he said, "Well, Solomon, do you want me to kill him there?" Or, you know, and Solomon said, "Yeah, kill him there. That's what he wants. Do it." Joab tried to call his bluff and said, "He won't do it. He wouldn't do that. Make a scene in front of everybody." And Solomon said, "Yeah, I'll do it." And they killed him right there, right in front of the altar. You say, "Wow, we came to church this morning at Christmas time and there's a lot of people dying. It's okay. I'm almost done, I promise." Joab dies. You say, "What was he?" He was a fool. He was a fool and he didn't care about the consequences. He bet against them. And they came back and they got him. Joab had chance after chance to prove his loyalty, and David kept him around as the captain of his guard, as destructive as he was, and he threw it back in his face. He died. Why? He was a fool. There's one last guy. Let me tell you this story, and we'll be done. His name is Shimei. You say, what is this? This is Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and Solomon railing on a fool, he sees these three men that he had to deal with when he first became king. Shimei, when David was running from Absalom, Shimei was a Benjamite. He was the son of Saul. He hated David, always hated David. David is now running for his life. And the Bible says that Shimei came out as he left the city. David leaves the city with his tail tucked between his legs, and he walked along the hillside above him and cursed him. Now, that you got to be pretty brazen to do that to the king. And in fact, one of David's mighty men was there named Abishai, and he said, "What's this dead dog doing talking to you that way? I'll take his head off." You know what David said? David said, "Let him go. It may be that God is displeased with me. And God told him to curse. And if God decides to curse me, I've been a fool before. And I'll take it." He said, "Have mercy on him." You know the story. Absalom, the whole scene that happened. Absalom is dead. Now they're coming back. And as they come back, here's Shimei again. First person to meet King David and said, "Thy servant knoweth that I have been a fool." He knew it. He said, "I deserve to die." And Abishai hit the same guy. He said, "How about now?" He quote draws that and said, "How about now?" David said, "No, today's not the day for bloodshed. He's sorry for what he did. I can at least hope that God would have as much mercy with me as I am having on Shimei." Shimei goes to his own house. David remembers that, though, and he tells Solomon as he's dying, he spared him the first time, he spared him the second time, and then he runs off the third time. He goes off with Adonijah. All these stories are weaving together. He runs off again with Absalom's younger brother, runs off to make him king. David hears about that and tells him, he said, "Listen, Solomon, I've already given him two strikes. This is his third strike. He's done. He's done." Here's what happens, though. I'm not going to read the verses. You can find out from the Bible exactly what happened, but let me paraphrase it for you. Solomon looks at Shimei. This is one that David said, "Kill him. He does need to live. He's already had three chances, three strikes, and they're out. Kill him." Solomon says to Shimei, "Shimei, you've done things worthy of death, but for my father's sake, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you one more chance. Live in Jerusalem." He says, "I want you to be as close to me as possible. Keep your enemies close. Friends closer, enemies closer." He says, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem. The day you leave this city will be the day you die." 3 years goes by. 3 years, Shimei is on good behavior. He's on probation. He's on great behavior, doesn't do anything. But one day, his servants run off. Back in that day, they had servants. Shimei is upset. He's betrayed. He finds out where they're at, and he says, "I'm going to go. Those sorry rascals treat me that way." He goes out again and he crosses the stream there that's called the Brook Kidron, and he walks across that. Crossing that border was his own death sentence. He said, when Solomon told him, "Listen, don't leave the city," Shimei said, "King Solomon, that is the best deal I've ever heard. You can bet I'm not going to pass up on a deal like that." But 3 years later, sees him walking across. He comes back, and this time Solomon meets him and says, "What were you thinking? How many times do you have to be spared before you realize what it cost you?" another chance. And I gave you not only that, but I gave you the liberty in my city to do everything that your heart desired. I gave you one rule, one thing to do, not to pray. And you told me that those were words you could live by. Why, Shimei, would you be such a fool? And at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 2, before Solomon's been properly seated as the king, these three men and Shimei die a bloody death. Why? He was a fool. Why was he? What is there to learn from this? I think you're picking it up. Everybody is a fool by choice. Some have a reason. Doesn't make it right, but some have a reason. But no man ought to be proud of it. And no man ought to tempt God's mercy. Nobody ought to. You say, I'm not going to have an invitation and ask you if you're a fool this morning. I wouldn't do that to you. But, have you tempted God's mercy? How many times does God have to spare you before He gets your attention? How many times does God have to be good to you before it gets real and before you start taking Him seriously? David's mercy was real to Shimei, and he saw that, but he forgot about it. God dealt with him once, and oh, it's not a big deal. There are men and women sitting in here this morning that at the point of that car accident, at that cancer diagnosis, at the funeral of a loved one, you said, I see that God is trying to get my attention, and you said things there that you have long since forgotten. You left Jerusalem. You left the fellowship of God. Maybe some of you, God was trying to draw you into salvation and you walked away from conviction. You said, it was real then, but I've still got time. There'll be another chance. And you walked away from it. The king has granted you mercy time and time again. Solomon, he'd had enough with these guys. He'd had enough with them. You know what the saddest thing is, though? Is that in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, as Solomon ends that chapter, he begins to kind of sound his own horn for a minute. He was the wisest man that ever lived. He never had to explain himself to anybody. I mean, he was wise. I mean, he would have to explain himself, but he was the king. He was God's anointed. And he knew what a fool looked like. And he hated that. And the whole book of Proverbs and the whole chapter in Ecclesiastes, he denounces and despises the fool. And you and I are sitting there cowering under Solomon's, under his preaching and saying, sorry, right? I don't know if you feel that way. I kind of felt that way. Man, he's awful hard on people. You know what is breaks my heart? Because Solomon knew Adonijah, and he knew Joab, and he knew Shimei, and he knew what they did. He knew all about it. There wasn't anything he didn't know. You know what happens to Solomon? He dies a fool. Before he dies, in one lifetime, Solomon, everything that David and God had given to David, before Solomon dies, he's lost everything that he had. The wisest man that ever lived lost the kingdom. God takes Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, a servant, just a slave, and he anoints him to be king over all of Israel. Why? Because the wisest man that ever lived blew it. He said, Solomon, you messed up so bad, I'm going to take away 10 parts of the kingdom. 10 out of 12 tribes are done with you because you've been a fool. You say, well, I didn't know it ended that way. Pastor Lethley preached a message on the verse 1 of this chapter, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. He preached that as a brief biography of Solomon. You should listen to that. Solomon is wiser than anybody, and he knew better. Please listen to me right now. He knew better. He knew better. He had it in front of him. just as plain as I'm reading this book, his wisdom, he could see and foresee everything that would happen. He knew better, and he was still a fool. Friend, you've walked into this church, you came in here, you've heard the Word of God this morning. I don't think it's been unclear. It's not that you don't know. But please don't be a Solomon. Please don't walk out of here. Please don't think that right now that God has somebody else in mind as the Holy Spirit begins to work on you. He didn't intend that for somebody else. What you're feeling right now, He meant to be for you. Don't be like Solomon. Solomon could sit back in judgment of everybody and say, yep, wow, look at all the things they're doing wrong, and didn't realize what he was doing himself. And his kingdom self-destructs in less than 30 years, and it's gone. Where will you be? Please don't be an Adonijah. Don't be the fool that will ignorantly open their mouth and tempt God's mercy. Please don't be a Joab. Please don't take that hardness and that impudence and look at God and say, well, I am this way, what are you going to do about it? Because God will do something about it. Please don't be a Shimei and arrogantly tempt God time after time after time when you know that you didn't deserve mercy the first time. Please don't be a Solomon and look at everybody else's failures and say, yep, I'm glad I'm not like them. Jesus was in the temple, and he heard somebody praying. Heard a couple people praying. First man stood up and he said, Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, especially like this guy here. Thank you, Lord, for making me different, making me special, for letting me pay my tithes and letting me come to church today. Lord, it's a privilege for me to be here. Yeah, I added some things in there, but you know the man. Maybe you've met him before. I don't know. But he heard another man praying. And that man would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. He wasn't talking to anybody that you could see. He was talking to somebody you couldn't. And he said this, and this is all he said, through the sobs and through the tears, that most people just kind of sneered at, come on, man, get it together. What's wrong with you? And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he cried some more. And Jesus said, now who do you think of those two that went down to their house justified? Who do you think? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.